Well, who among us as children have not read many comic books and then dreamed about the heroes that are featured in the story pages? Do you remember Spider-Man? You know, he's always on the lookout for criminals, and he could take that, so I always refer to it as a wad of chewing gum, and, you know, he'd sling it up the side of a building three or four stories, and then zap, he's right up there, you know, in order to go catch somebody doing something. And the Green Hornet and his assistant, Kato, you know, with that slick car. Of course, it doesn't look so slick when you see it in person on a, you know, in a movie lot or whatever, but at the time, why, that was that black beauty, that was something else. And a hideout in an industrial building, you know, with a remote control where you could open up the garage door down that dark alley and nobody'd see him coming or going. That was really a breakthrough thing at the time they invented that comic. Of course, everybody's got them now. The garage door openers, that is, not the Batmobiles. So those things are kind of interesting. Batman and Robin had their crazy car, the Batmobile, blisteringly fast, supposedly, and all kinds of over-the-top heroic feats that they used to defeat the bad guys. Then there was the Shadow. Remember the Shadow? I think most people have read or heard that. I know it goes way back. I used to hear it on the radio. What's radio? Well, you know. Well, of course, he was another great crime fighter who was invisible when he wanted to be, at least in the minds of those that he was interfacing with, and he did all kinds of things too. And then for the ladies, I shouldn't leave out Wonder Woman. Now, I didn't really watch or read Wonder Woman so much, but I'm sure some of the ladies did. But same kinds of things. They all had absolutely astonishing abilities. The best and the greatest of all, though, I think, and still is, Superman. Superman, just think of some of the awesome feats that he could do. He could leap tall buildings in a single bound. Remember that little catchy phrase that everybody used, or they promoted anyway? He was faster than a speeding bullet. Those kind of slogans are something that just sticks in our mind. We're on everybody's vocabulary. He could bend great, huge steel beams with his bare hands, and he could stop a bullet just by, you know, catching it in his hand, or he could chase down and destroy a bomb-laden missile before it reached its destination to blow up a city. He had X-ray vision that you could see inside of anything and everything and find out what the bad guys were working with. So these kinds of feats with great strength and speed and accomplishments were mostly in service to people and cities and countries that had some serious problems with crime or natural disasters. And they just went on and on and on, month after month, movie after movie. Well, you know, Superman is not just a figment of our imagination. He's just not just on the pages of a comic book. He's not only in Hollywood movies, and I'm going to tell you about him. You know that that situation that occurred with Paul one time when he was in Athens and speaking to a group there about the unknown God? I think this is kind of reminiscent of it, and I wanted to read that just a couple of scriptures to bring that to mind. We're not going to read through the whole thing at all, but in Acts chapter 17, we'll read verses 22 and 23. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" They had altars to every god they could think of, and here's, just so they wouldn't miss somebody, they had this one, "To the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I'm going to proclaim to you." Now, that was a really neat way to introduce what his subject was to the people of Athens, and I don't know, this is nothing like that, but I thought there was a certain similarity to it. In the sermonette, I wanted to really seriously apply the example of the comic book superhero, Superman, and the having the ability to do many acts that are simply not possible on a physical level. And thinking about this and some of the recent comments and questions that we've had in San Diego, and Bible chats and so forth, led to the realization that all of us who are changed to spirit beings at the return of Jesus Christ will be able to do things that are far greater than any of these fictitious comic book heroes. So I thought it good to dwell on that. Think about that a little bit. Seems like everybody's read these kinds of action and thriller magazines and has heard about the heroes. As youngsters, probably most of us have imagined ourselves in similar garb or uniform or costume, whatever you might call it, and doing good things for the community, catching criminals and bad guys. And maybe we thought even of doing those things ourselves when we grew up. Well, note, it's not as if these thoughts and connotations have disappeared from our lives as we mature. Quite the contrary. There's right now going on at the convention center in San Diego a huge convention called Comic-Con. And all these heroes are there, multiples of them. People dress up, they wear costumes, they do up their faces, they invent other heroes too. And it's just quite a thing. We see it, you know, covered a little bit in the news programs because it's local, and that's kind of interesting to see. Actually, we saw one today. We were driving up, went by a motorcycle, and the guy's got a backpack on, you know, just like a little lunch bag kind of thing. And who should be in that bag? E.T. That was a funny thing to see. Well, tickets were reportedly quite hard to get and pretty pricey. This convention sells out early. People plan for it. They get tickets a year in advance. They're selling next year's right now. And they pay enormous prices. I'm sure they pay a lot to put their uniforms together. I mean, not everybody wears those, I'm sure, but a lot do. And tickets are sold out this year. Ordinarily, they're not that expensive, maybe $40, $50 a ticket for a day. But last week on the web, I got on the web to see what was happening there, and they said, last available four-day ticket, $1,650. So scalpers galore, I guess. So ordinarily, it wouldn't be that way. Last year, there were 130,000 who attended it. And many fans, of course, dressed up in their favorite costumes, and they did this year as well. And in San Francisco and New York and Chicago and many other cities, they do similar conventions. I think there are a lot more cities that do it. I don't know if they're all called Comic-Con, but they follow that sort of a theme. Well, I have a hero such as Superman, and so do you. His name is Jesus Christ, except there's something different about him. He's real. And these heroes are not. The things that he can do to put to shame any puny little things that any of these comic book heroes could possibly conceive of doing. So let's consider some of the true abilities that Jesus Christ has, and he's already shown them and recorded those in the Bible for our knowledge. One item is travel speed. And let's turn to John chapter 20. Now, supposedly Superman could go whiz around the earth and zillion times in a second to rewind time or something. I remember something like that. Anyway, in John, this section is recounting Mary at the empty tomb and encountering Jesus Christ. Now, recall that Superman could travel faster than a speeding bullet. Well, that is puny. That's nothing by comparison. Far less than the speed of light, which is enormous. In fact, it's considered by scientists as the absolute maximum speed limit. They call it the cosmic speed limit. That's 186,000 miles a second. Well, do you know what that's like? A really high-powered rifle will shoot a bullet on the order of 5,000, even 6,000 feet per second. That's fast. Old 22 like I had, it's like 1,200 or 1,300 feet a second. On the same scale, light is about 10 million feet per second. So you see, there's no comparison by what God has actually provided for in this universe. And one more physical factor, the closest star to us is Alpha Centauri, and it's 4.3 light years away. That distance light travels in a year is about 6 million million miles. So take 4.3 times 6 million million, and it gives you an idea of the distance. At the edge of the universe, according to some scientists, it's about 12 or 13 billion years. They talk about it being originated as the Big Bang maybe 14 billion years ago. So the thing is, Jesus Christ could travel millions or billions or maybe my favorite, zillions of times faster at the speed of thought than this physical limitation of the speed of light or the cosmic speed limit. So here in verse 16 and 17, let's read this. Jesus had encountered Mary, or vice versa, Mary encountered him. And Jesus said to her, Mary, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. So he wouldn't let her touch him, probably because of the consideration of anything physical in this world is a contaminant, and he didn't want that. He's going to his Father where everything is absolute purity. Wanted no possible thing to go wrong with that, although that reason is not stated. That's just an assumption on my part. So this is very early in the morning, and yet two verses later, in verse 19, touching him was perfectly okay. In fact, it was invited. Well, let's read that in verse 19. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so here he'd gone all the way to what we refer to as the third heaven. You know, we know that there's heaven around the earth, and there's a heaven that the stars and galaxies and so forth occupy. And then there's God above, beyond that. We don't know where he refers to it in some cases in the north. But we don't really know where that is or how far that is. But it seemed to be greater than the universe per se. And he'd gone there and come back that same day. It's physically impossible to do even at the speed of light. And yet Jesus Christ was able to do that. Maybe he'd gone there and been accepted by his Father. Maybe they had a celebration. It certainly would be a celebratory time. And then maybe rejoiced a little bit, talked a little bit, and then he came back and showed himself to the apostles. So something like that could not be done even at the speed of light. But Jesus did that, and it's recorded here for us. So that puts to shame any concept of a comic book hero. Here's another thing that he could do, ability to appear and disappear and go right through material things. We're in John 20, we just read 19 with the apostles. He just appeared in the doors that were shut, and he came and stood among them, and he showed them his hands and his feet, the wounds in his side. In verse 20 it says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And they were glad to see him, of course. But that does show that he just, boom, appeared. He didn't open the door. He didn't tear through a wall. He just appeared. And in verse 24-25 talks about Thomas, you know, doubting Thomas. One of the 12 is not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciples said to him, what we've seen the Lord, and he said, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So doubting Thomas has a good name. But look in verse 26, 8 days later. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be to you. And then he said to Thomas, reach your fingers here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now that's a good lesson for us because, of course, goes on in other places too that Jesus Christ says to us that many who have not seen Jesus Christ believe, and you're blessed because you believe what we read and understand. That's not the point of this particular comment at the moment, but this is because of making this comparison with comic heroes and what Jesus Christ literally did and is recorded for us. Far greater than any of the comic heroes, far greater than what the shadow could do of just clouding somebody's mind until he was able to open it up and they could then see again. Okay, in Luke 24, I had another reference here in 24 and verse 13, and we read, "Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem." This is the episode where two of the disciples had been around and saw all the miraculous things that were happening, and then they were walking home probably to Emmaus. It's that village it mentioned, 7 miles north of Jerusalem. And Jesus came, and he, quote, clouded their mind like the shadow did, so that they didn't recognize him. And then suddenly, he just appeared, making his presence known. And he walked along with them, walking and talking. And, of course, they were astonished that he didn't seem to understand what had been going on, what they were talking about. But, of course, he did. And so he talked with them about all those circumstances. And then, just as he appeared, he disappeared. Absolutely miraculous. We can't do that. Superman couldn't do that. Jesus Christ did that. Jesus could read minds. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. There's a passage here that's from 22 to 30, but we're just going to read a verse or two in the midst of it. A short passage about healing of a man who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute. In verse 22 it says, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind, and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw." So he knew also, not that he could only do that kind of a miracle, which is fabulous unto itself, but again, in connection with this being able to know what's in people's minds, wanted to read verse 24 and 25. "When the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons.' But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation,'" etc., etc. He knew their thoughts. Was not fictitious. He understood exactly what they were thinking, and so I'm sure that that gave him the ability to frame some of his parables and some of the actions he took to counteract what their false beliefs and so forth were. So that was an interesting thing for him to have done, and I'm sure he did that regularly, understood what people were saying about him, and we can read those passages from time to time. Another thing he could do: rise in the air or fly. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. This is after the 40 days that Jesus had been with the disciples. And actually in verse 2 it says, "Until the day he was taken up through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles." So these were apostles that we're talking about here. But I want to go to verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward the heavens as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So he just rose up in the air. Who among us can do that? That's even better than Santa Claus. He had to wiggle his nose or something and go up a chimney, you know, to be a little facetious. So he was gone from this earth to again be with his Father in heaven, the third heaven. Now, how did he rise? We ordinarily think about human beings that are pretty physically adept. In their youth, not like me. I can't do that anymore. But human beings can jump 2 or 3 feet. An Olympic champion doing a high jump can reach just over 8 feet, just his own body, run and jump just exactly right and bend it just right, not hit that bar. But that's competition by an athletic person. But that's it. It's about as high as a man can jump. But Jesus Christ just rose up in a cloud, and we can imagine it being like, we've seen so many things on television, like a rocket, you know, blasting off in these huge clouds of smoke going out, and it just slowly creeps up and then goes faster and faster, and then it goes out of sight. But he did that without all that smoke and burning of fuel. That's more than Spider-Man or Superman or anybody that we started with could conceivably do. Well, thinking about some of these factors and some of the recorded occurrences, I think we can get an impression of the astounding things Jesus Christ did and what he is like. It almost seems like it's a fantasy, but the fact is, it's real, the things he did. The next few verses are also, and probably many more, even more astounding, but I want to turn to John chapter 14, back a few pages. John 14 and verse 7. Here he's talking to his disciples and what he says to them. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And that's enough. You know, just show us God Almighty. Show us your Father. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So he was talking to them about the fact that he was just like his Father. There are many other scriptures that talk about that. I'm not going to turn there. John 10, verse 30 does that. 14, 10 is something similar. I did want to go to 1 John chapter 3. In verse 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father... Oops, I didn't go to 3, excuse me. Oh yeah, I am here. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're going to be just like him. We're going to see him in his glory and power, which ought to be a really thrilling and wonderful and awesome thing to experience. And that would be just the beginning for us, because we'll be with him, with them, God the Father and Jesus Christ for eternity. Let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12 and... Verse 2 and 3, and this is speaking about future time. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. How's that for a prophecy of the end time that was given to Daniel? We're told here that when he is revealed, we will be like him. Corroborates those other scriptures we just read. And that's like the brightness of the firmament, and will shine like stars forever. These are astonishing prophecies. And the only way we can kind of get a little handle on it is to make fun of talking about comics, because of the imagination people use to put those kinds of things and stories together. But here we read the reality of what's going to be occurring with each one of us. And it doesn't end there either. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1, because we see a description here of what Jesus Christ is like. The first chapter, of course, gives an introduction to the book about who's giving the information, and here's a description of our Savior, our real author of the book, our brother. And let's read it in verse 12 to 16. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. I think that's a nice description as what could be put in ink on a page. But in our mind, it carries a great deal of meaning, I think, about what Jesus Christ is like. And the power that he has, power that his Father has, power that we're going to have. And that's an astonishing thing to the world, to think anything like that. It shows from Scripture, though, we'll be on the same plane of existence as Jesus Christ and God the Father. We'll be composed of the same powerful essence, whatever that is. You try to define it, I can't define it, but it's totally different, and it's kind of a representation of something about God that is superb, but we can't really totally understand until we see that. And we're to be his family. We're his brothers. We're with Jesus Christ, the sons of God himself. We'll have eternal life. We'll be able to help in the preparation of the rest of our brothers and sisters who are just human right now to come into the family of God. And the billions and billions of future sons of God. So that makes us actually be gods ourselves, doesn't it? That's what it's telling us. We're going to be able to do the things God does and that Jesus Christ does, then we're on his plane of existence. That's our future. But we're, of course, always subservient to him. No argument with that. Well, I barely touched on several of these physical portrayals of the reality of what Jesus Christ is and what he showed us that he can do and has done, and which we'll be able to do when we're in that kingdom. We'll be just like him. It's absolutely amazing, but that's what the Bible tells us. I only selected a few of the physical aspects in order for us to be more easily relating to the things that he did with respect to the kind of things that humans do, even if they're comic heroes. The things that they supposedly did are nothing compared with what God is. And we know even those are fictitious that the comics did. So I'm sure the spiritual things we'll be able to do are orders of magnitude more amazing than even what these physical portrayals are. And the impact on dealing with our human brethren in the millennium and helping them to become part of God's family will be far more purposeful, far more meaningful, far more long-lasting than anything we can actually do or think or say or accomplish as human beings right now. It's absolutely astonishing and rewarding. Let's go to another in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So we really don't understand thoroughly the entirety of what God has in store for us. What we do understand, what we read here, what we see portrayed and talked about is absolutely marvelous, overwhelmingly good, and the capability we'll have to do good from it, with it. It'd be astonishing. The verses do tell us that he will reveal them to us, and that's absolutely wonderful. But when? When do they happen? Jesus was able to do a great many amazing things while here as a human being. He also had the Holy Spirit without measure from the beginning of his life. We don't. We only have an earnest amount that God gave us after we came to repentance and baptism and laying on of hands, and he put that little bit there to give us some ability to understand what he's doing with us and requiring of us. Jesus Christ could do amazing things here as a human being. And then when he was resurrected from the tomb, he was able to go to the Father in heaven and return not possible in a physical way at all, and probably that indicates something about us. We'll be able to do that kind of thing too. That ability will be given to us when we're changed. I don't know how that works, but it will be. That will occur when we are resurrected as spirit beings, and that resurrection will occur when Jesus Christ returns at the conclusion of the tribulation period and start of the millennium. That's when he comes back. That's when we'll be changed to spirit beings. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20 in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should not deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. But after those things, he would be released a little while. In verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast in his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It's talking about you and I. We're going to be those people that will be helping Jesus Christ in that reign. The rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. And this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's absolutely astonishing and fabulous and wonderful. If we just made this up and said it as a human being, it would be preposterous. It would be quite presumptuous to think or say anything like that if it were generated on our own. The thing is, it's here. It's Scripture. It's God's Word that we believe. And so it's real. What happens in total after that, not clearly totally understood, but there is a fabulous future before us. Another page into Revelation 21, verse 6 and 7. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Isn't that wonderful too? We're going to be God's son. But we have to overcome. Still a little caveat there. But we're all working on that day in and day out, I think. It's not just rhetoric, it's real. And then just ponder a little bit. What does the term all things mean? We're going to inherit all things. I think it means more than only this earth, but the entire universe. My idea, it's not doctrine. It's not what our church is able to teach because it can't be totally proven. But, you know, I talked about the travel speed, gave some astonishing numbers and distances and speeds. And the meaning here is it will probably be involved with literally billions and billions of galaxies. Not too long back, I got a training course that's on the Hubble spacecraft and or a telescope. And some of the astonishing things that shows are just awesome when you see so far away and you see galaxies. Not just a couple, not just a few, but there are billions upon billions of galaxies that are proven to exist. Now, a galaxy, you know, is what we look out in the night sky and see as the Milky Way. Billions of stars. And there are billions and billions of those entities. It's awesome. Now, it's going to take the eternity we expect to exist in to deal with a number of that size, I should think. One more scripture, Revelation 22 and verse 6. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord of God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We're getting pretty close to the end of the book. You know, I mean, the world is going to crumble somehow. It's built on a bad foundation, Satan's foundation. And so it's going to crumble. And here's the ultimate output. God is going to build it on his laws, his purpose, his commandments, his reason for our existence. And what he says here is these things are true. We need to keep ourselves and our lives true to the words that we read about and that we understand in the Bible, because he's going to come quickly. And it's a blessing that he's going to come quickly, because I think the times are getting more and more difficult and could be vastly worse in a very short order. So I think we're really blessed to have a God who loves us so much that he will bring the changes that we've been talking about here in us. He brings them about in us by, it says in Romans 12:2, renewing our mind. He's taking this physical clump of matter and changing it, renewing it to be spiritual. And that's necessary to be made a literal part of his family and give us that future existence that we can only weakly imagine right now. So don't dwell too much on the superheroes of the comics and the Comic-Con convention that's going on. We're going to be able to do so much more it isn't even funny to talk about. With the power, we'll be able to help our brethren throughout the millennium and then beyond come to a greater understanding, as we are learning to understand more about God's word and come to a greater appreciation of him and to be a part of that kingdom. So I think that's a greater focus on what's involved in that kingdom, and I think it helps to realize that, because it helps us to help God renew our minds day by day as we study the scriptures and put those into work in our lives.